Thank you, D.H. If you have your Bibles, would you open to Exodus chapter 21? After coming out of Egypt, God leads his people to Mount Sinai. And there God begins to instruct them in the way that they should go. God's about to make a new nation and a new people. And he is to be their king. This is a theocracy. And he gives them his law, and he gives them his word. In Exodus chapter 20, we see what are commonly called the Ten Commandments. And as we pointed out last time, we wouldn't want to live in a world without these. They are given to us for our good. They are given to us for our benefit. And we break them to our own hurt. If we break thou shalt not commit adultery, you're really not hurting God, although God hates sin and God is grieved by sin. But when you break the seventh commandment, you're hurting yourself. You're hurting those around you. You're hurting your children, your children's children. Whatsoever a man sows, that shall he also reap. The law is not our enemy. The law was given to us for good. And there's a misunderstanding sometimes about Christians looking at the law. We're not saved by the law, but the law is given to us by God for good. We're going to continue to look at the law, but before we do, let's have a word of prayer, and then I want to take you somewhere else just to reinforce that one point. Father, bless these moments and minutes. May they be productive and profitable. May they minister grace to the hearer. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You have Exodus chapter 21 open. I want you to turn to Psalm 19. Psalm 19. Verse 7, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey, and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. Now that's not canceled because of conversion. We're not saved by the law. We're saved by what Jesus Christ did in fulfilling the law and dying on the cross to pay for all of our sins. But he who keeps the seventh commandment does himself a great service and society a great service. For in keeping them there is great reward. Thou shalt not steal. In keeping that there is great reward. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Don't be a liar. In keeping that there is a great... These are laws of life. And they're not our enemy. And when we preach grace, we're not condemning the law. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law, and so we have every right to go back and once again look at the law. If you're not convinced with that, I hope that every day you look at the Psalms, and one of my favorite Psalms is Psalm 119. And again and again and again, a man after God's own heart says, I love your law. I love your law. I love your law. And that'll help you to understand Exodus 21 when we look at it. But some are reluctant, thinking that maybe we're going back like the Galatians. We're not. We're not saved by keeping the law. We're saved by God's grace through faith. And so we see that. This morning we saw the two on the road to Emmaus, and they were giving up too soon on God. They just assumed, and from their own experience, they were judging what they had experienced, and they're acting upon their experience. They're acting upon their expectations. And for one reason or another, Jesus did not meet their expectations. We'll talk a little bit about that tonight as well. You see, they were expecting a kingdom. And when the Lord Jesus Christ broke on the scene, that's what he spoke about. He spoke about a kingdom. And it excited everybody that heard about it, and they were looking forward to this kingdom. And they, matter of fact, they even wanted to crown him at one point and make him king physically. And he resisted that. And when he resisted that and started to speak of his death as crucifixion, people left. And when he came into the town riding on a donkey, once again their hopes and aspirations were revived and they expected the kingdom was coming. Then a whole week went by and nothing happened. Instead, he was arrested, he was tried, he was crucified, and all of their hopes and dreams were dashed, and, well, as we heard this morning, they were going home. It was enough. And Jesus hurries down to the road to Emmaus, he stops them, and he reveals to them something they need to see. And what we saw this morning, and beginning where? Class. And beginning with Moses. Oh, that Old Testament, that's not for us. It certainly is. And beginning with Moses, he began to point those things concerning himself. And so every time we open up God's Word, we look for him. For he's in Moses, and he's in the prophets, and he's in the Psalms. We look for him. Exodus chapter 21. Now these are the judgments which thou shalt set before them. Wow. We've gone from commandments to judgments. There are three fields of law given to this new nation. Think about it. The moral law, the civil law, and then we're going to see the ceremonial law after chapter 24. First we see the moral law, Ten Commandments. Now God's going to speak about the civil law, till chapter 24. Then we're going to talk about the ceremonial law. You know, it's not much different in a New Testament assembly. There's the moral law. There's the moral law. There's a call for purity, holiness, righteousness. There's the moral law. We're not saved by keeping the law, but there's a moral law. As we saw last time, we might not be able to define it absolutely and unequivocally, but we recognize ungodliness when we see it. Because one of the definitions for sin is ungodliness. Whether it's on a TV or whether it's on a stage somewhere, you look at that and say, that's not godly. What's not godly? What is not godly is ungodly. There's the moral law. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one that fully fulfilled and obeyed the moral law, never committed a sin. We all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, all of us. Not the Lord Jesus, he's the only one. And of course, that should enable us to recognize him. Remember, there are no portraits of God. We don't make pictures of God out of stone. We don't make idols. We don't make images of God. And as a matter of fact, the second commandment forbids that that be so. And when the presence of God is made manifest in this account, God's presence is made manifest in a cloud. And as he pointed out again last time, it's very hard for some silversmiths to make a bunch of clouds and put them out for sale at the flea market. Rabbit's foot, pretty easy. Crosses, oh wow, we got lots of crosses for sale. We're not supposed to make any image of God because God is a spirit. And when we start to interpret Exodus chapter 21, if we remember that God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and truth, we will understand Exodus 21 much better, and we won't be offended by it or challenged by it or think that we're becoming Galatians by looking at it. We'll look at it and not be offended, and we'll say, we love thy law. You know, if you put up a property fence on your line, on your property line, an 8-foot fence or a 10-foot fence with razor ribbon on it, I have no desire to climb that fence. That's your fence. You put it up. I have no desire. Some people, you put up a fence and they want to climb it. There's something in their spirit that makes them want to climb that fence just because it's there. Somebody who's born again has no desire to climb over the fences that God has placed there for our own safety and our own good. Ten Commandments don't offend me. As a matter of fact, I would love for my neighbors to live by the Ten Commandments. Wouldn't you? You leave the bicycles out in the driveway, don't worry about it, right? Right. If somebody loved the Lord, he would love his law. Now, I can't go with a big long list to make sure, a checklist to make sure, are you moving in? Are you going to obey this commandment, that commandment, the other commandment? I could do that. I could say, are you going to obey all 10? Are you going to obey the 613? Or I could just cut right to the chase and say, do you love the Lord? He says, I love the Lord. Well, that settles it all. We're going to see that again. But there are three areas. There is a moral law, even in an assembly. And there are times when the moral law is broken, and it's incumbent upon the oversight to address a breach of moral integrity. True? In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, if somebody is a fornicator, everybody can look the wrong way, the other way, or the oversight can address it because they've broken a moral law. Salvation has not abrogated us of our responsibility to live by high standards in Christ Jesus. Second, there's a civil law. We're going to see that. What do you mean the civil law? That's how we get along with one another. That's how we get along with one another. And woe to the society that doesn't have a moral law. Oh boy. Can you imagine? And woe to the society that doesn't have a civil law. What does civil mean? Civil means when you see somebody and they say hello, you say, well, hello. You see somebody, they say, good day, you say, good day. That's being civil. And I would think that if somebody is saved, they're also civil. Amen? And it's not an encumbrance on us to be civil. Say, I hate the law, or I'm against the law. Legalism is purporting that salvation is achieved by keeping the law. And any Bible-believing assembly does not teach that. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. You're saved by what Jesus Christ did because He kept the law. But then once you're saved, you love the holy and high standards which are in Christ Jesus. And second, you become civil. What do you mean? That means that a Simon the Zealot, who abdicated the overthrow of Rome, could sit down and have fellowship with John the Beloved, the gentle-hearted apostle of mercy, that a boisterous, loud, and outspoken Peter could sit down and have fellowship with a former tax collector named Matthew. How to get along with one another. Of course, you say, well, that's love. Well, you would think that that would be sufficient. You would think that that would be enough. But we see that after the moral law, God gives us a template by which to measure. As I began to say, God is a spirit. You cannot make a picture of God. The closest picture we have of God before the incarnation is the law. Perfect, holy, spotless, without shadow. That's the closest we get. But then the Word became flesh. That Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So before the Word became flesh, we just had the Word. And those who only had the Word loved the Word. Do you love the Word? That's one of the immediate results of the new birth. To have a hunger and a thirst for righteousness as found in God's Word. By the way, God's righteousness means right. And when we get born again, we get right with God. And when we're out of harmony, with God's Word, we're not right. And the truth of the matter is when we're out of harmony with God's Word, we're out of harmony with God, and it's only natural that we'll be out of harmony with others. And there's a moral law, there's a civil law, and then we'll see there's a ceremonial law. And we should look at them a little bit differently. There's a there's a moral law. The sixth commandment, remember? Thou shalt not steal. I'm sorry, thou shalt not kill.
Seventh commandment, thou shalt not commit adultery. The eighth commandment, thou shalt not steal. If somebody does break those, then those are addressed. That's moral. Then there's the civil law. We saw that in the early church, that if a brother would defraud a brother, that also had to be addressed by the church. And so even in the church, there was this area of civil law. They were not to take a brother to the world's courts. Well, why would they have to do that? Because we're still people, and we're going to have problems. And we don't have Judge Judy to solve our problems, and we don't need Judge Judy. Here in chapter 21 and verse 1, God gives us the judgment. Why? Because God is the judge. God is the judge. And he tells us what's right and what's wrong. And then, of course, there's the ceremonial law, even in the assembly. What is that? Well, as we look at the New Testament, there's a way to do things. We call it church order or church discipline, the ordinances of the church. If someone fails to be baptized, that's a whole lot different than if they commit adultery. It's different. And an ordinance is, in a sense, the law. You have an ordinance in your neighborhood about letting dogs run without leashes? That's an ordinance. That's a law. Oh, they don't send you to the gallows or the guillotine, but that's a law. And we want to live by the law. And so there's the moral law, there's the civil law, and there's the ceremonial law. And we want to be in harmony with God. An ancient divine named Hooker said of law, there can be no less acknowledged that her seat is the bosom of God, her voice the harmony of the world. The seat of the law is the bosom of God. That's where it came from. And that should make us bow before it. We just finished singing, trust and obey. Obedience to God is not like a spinner hubcap on a convertible. You can have it or not have it. And I hope that we'll see something of that a little bit in a moment. The question is, why did God give us His law and His statutes? Why did God give us His law and His statutes? Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, there's a theological answer, but I'm not satisfied with a theological answer. Why? Well, somebody will say, well, that's just the dispensation of the law. You know how long the dispensation of the law was before the monarchy? Anybody? The law was given approximately 1400 B.C. David was on the scene 1000 B.C. From about 400 years. How long has America been here? About 200 years? You know how many generations have been born, have lived, and died in 200 years? Just to attribute the law to dispensationalism and say, well, it was just to prove that they couldn't obey it for 400 years? You know how much sorrow, how much tragedy, how much heartbreak was caused because people did not love God's law? Yes, there is a dispensational understanding of the law that helps us to put it all together. But there was another reason why God gave the law. He didn't give it just to prove that they couldn't keep it. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24. And the Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God, for our good always. That's why He gave the law. He gave it for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. He gave the law for our good always. I wonder if anyone has a question about that, but I hope that's clear. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20. What's the difference between commandments and judgments? Well, commandments have to do with moral law. Judgments have to do with civil law. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 6. Now this is the one who gave the law. And this is the chapter that the law is given. Look at it. And showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me. And what? Keep my commandments. Isn't that what Jesus said? He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. That's exactly what God's saying right here. If you love me, you're not going to hate my commandments. If you love me, my commandments are not going to be grievous. You mean we can't live together without getting married? Boy, that's really hard, isn't it? God is so mean. There's a mean God in the Old Testament and a God of grace in the New Testament. That's nonsense. God's saying the same thing here in Exodus chapter 20 where the law is given that the Lord Jesus says when he begins to preach the kingdom, he says, if you love me, keep my commandments. And here God's saying, I show mercy to those that love me. Well, who are those that love me? God said, well, they're the ones that keep my commandments. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. Long proverb, Ecclesiastes. Well, Ecclesiastes is the best of man's wisdom. Follows on the heels of God's wisdom. But here in Ecclesiastes 12 and verse 13, let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep his commandments. Showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Going back again to Exodus. The Ten Commandments are often called the Decalogue. Why are they called the Decalogue? Ten. Deca, ten. Log comes from the word logos. Ten Commandments are called the Ten Words. The Ten Words. The Deca, ten. Logos, word. Jesus is the Logos. The Word that became flesh. What does God look like? Does he look like those idols in Egypt? No, he doesn't. Come and stand at the foot of Sinai, tremble in fear at the awesome mightiness of a holy God. Hear the thunder and see the lightning. Hear this description of an awesome holy God in the Decalogue, the Ten Words. And then you'll appreciate his mercy. Then you'll appreciate his mercy. Because he says, showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Oh, the God of the Old Testament is a God of wrath. he's an awful, fearsome judge. Here in the same chapter that the Ten Commandments is given, God describes himself as a God of mercy. Showing mercy. Thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. James goes on to say, if you break one of these Decalogue, you've broken the whole thing. None of us gets through without breaking these because we are sinners and we're born in sin. And it graphically points out to us that God is holy and we are sinful and we need his mercy. In Exodus chapter 20, we receive the moral law of the Decalogue given first orally by Moses and then to all. 2 days are necessary to wash and prepare for the giving of the law. Chapter 19 and verse 14, and Moses went down from the mount unto the people and sanctified the people to wash their clothes. You know, we've come to the morning worship service each Lord's Day. We're supposed to have prepared our hearts. And that doesn't necessarily mean academically or intellectually. It means spiritually. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any wicked way in me. You see, there's a preparation and calls for a washing. We dare not come without first confessing any known sin or wrong that would otherwise be an abomination to God. And so that's what's taking place here. Come, wash yourselves before you come before a holy and a righteous God. And then we see this awesome display of God. Take a look at chapter 19 and verse 12. And thou shalt set bounds unto the people round about, saying, take heed to yourself. Once again, there's this self-examination. Remember who God is and remember who you are. That ye go not up unto the mount, touch not the border thereof. Whosoever touches the mount shall surely be put to death. The awesome holiness of God. He is not like us. He is separate from sinners. That's the whole idea. And then the people, when they hear the voice of God in chapter 20 and verse 18, and all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings and the noise and the trumpet and the mountain smoking, and the people saw it, they removed and stood afar off. Now this is significant. And they said unto Moses, speak thou with us, and we will hear, but let not God speak with us, lest we die. What did they want? They wanted Moses to be the mediator between them and God. They were so afraid. Now this is unfortunate, because there's a spiritual, great spiritual truth here that we would have to wait until the New Testament comes for us to appreciate. And that's in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 5. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. See, religion always wants to have some man between them and God. Let's let the priest worry about that. I don't want to be getting too close to God. We'll stand afar off, thank you very much, and if the priest comes back every once in a while and tells us what God said, that'd be enough. Isn't that religion? That's religion. To have some priest, to have some intermediary, to have someone between us, because we don't want to get too close to God. We don't want to be too religious. And that's the way most of the world is. They want to be religious, but they don't want to be too religious. And so we have a priest. In the New Testament church, there is no priest except the Lord Jesus. There is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. We've eliminated a whole army of intermediaries. Isn't that wonderful? I think it's wonderful. Because here is our hope. Here is our deliverance. They had it all wrong. Look at it. Verse 19. Let not God speak with us, lest we die. It's the opposite that's true. Unless God speaks to us, we die. Because faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. This idea that we have a priest. Let God speak to the priest, and he can tell me what God said in his little interpretation. That's why I just detested Jehovah's Witness coming to my door with a little book. I tell him I have a Bible, thank you very much. But you need this little book. I don't need a little book. I've got the book. And so we come to these little books, and we try to... I don't need a little book. I have the Bible. And religion says, no, you need the book. You need the priest. You don't understand. And my Bible says God reveals himself to the little child. But let not God speak with us, lest we die. The opposite is true. If God doesn't speak to you, you are dead. Little Samuel said in the temple, speak, Lord. Speak, Lord. Thy servant heareth. And isn't it wonderful that you don't have to go to some theologian or some priest and say, tell us what God said. Instead, you can go right to the Word and say, speak, Lord, your servant is listening. That I find to be fantastic. So here we have these judgments. The very first one. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, 6 years he shall serve, and in the seventh he shall go out free for nothing. How different this is than modern slavery that makes a human being a piece of chattel. This is wonderful. This tells us that everybody is important. Slaves are people too. Everybody is important. If thou buy a Hebrew servant, and I wish I could say to you that as we look at the judgment, that indeed is another world. In many ways it is, but in many ways we live in the same world. We don't have slaves today. But maybe that girl working at Bomali Maids that come and cleans your house is as close as we get to it. Or the fella pushing the broom down at the Crabtree Mall is as close as we get to it. And you know what? Before God, he is special. And God cares about him. And you know what God cares about him? As much as he cares about me, and maybe much more. 7 years you could have a slave, and then you have to let him go for free. Well, this is not to advocate slavery. This is to regulate civil society. There already was slavery. Egypt was built by slaves. Now that you're going to be a people of God and they're going to be slaves, how do you treat people? They work for 6 years, in the seventh year they go free for nothing. And if he came by himself, verse 3, he shall go out by himself. And if he were married, and then his wife shall go out with him. And if his master shall give him a wife, and she shall have borne him sons or daughters, the wife and the children shall be her master's, and they shall go out. He shall go out by himself. And if the servant shall plainly say, I love my master, here we go. I love my master. I don't want to go. What do you do then? My wife and my children, I love them also. I will not go out free. I don't want to break loose. I don't want my liberty so much that I want to be away from you. I love you. Then his master shall bring him into the judges, and he shall also bring him to the door, or to the doorpost. And his master shall bore his ear with an awl. A-W-L or A-U-L. And that was not a pleasant thing. This is not going down to Crabtree and getting your ears pierced. This is an awl. And here's the difference. There are two stages in our spiritual life. One, when we are bought with a price. He owns us. We're not our own. And then there's a second stage called consecration that says we don't just want to be a slave and serve you out of obligation. We want to serve you because we love you. Do you see the difference? You bought us. You owe me for the 6 years, and I'm not having to do this. I'm working it off because I'm bought with a price. And I'm going to serve. I'm going to do my duty. Yeah, that's one stage of a spiritual life. But then there's another stage that we all must come to. And that's when we do the same thing, not because we have to, but because we want to. And that's what took place right here. He says, I don't want to go out, leave you. I love you. And so the master says, okay, you just stay here. Consecration involves sacrifice, suffering, and pain. There's no consecration without it. And as the Lord Jesus was nailed to the cross for his love for you and for me, our being pierced through with an awl is nothing in comparison. Consecration cannot compare to his crucifixion. And when we think of what he did for us, consecration is not a frightful thing. There are lots of people who never came to the place where they say, you know, I'm going to do it because I love him and I consecrate myself to him. A.W.L. Matthew chapter 22, I believe, verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now the law had how many tablets? Two tablets. 10 laws. The first 4 had to do with our relationship to God. The last 6 had to do with our relationship to man. You got it? 10 commandments, first 4, relationship to God, last 6, relationship to man, right? Okay. Take a look at this, Jesus' answer. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind. This is the first. That's the first table. And thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. That's the second. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. That's the first. Thou shalt love thy neighbor. That's the second. The first 4 commandments have to do with our love for God. The second 6 have to do with our love for our neighbor. You don't steal his money. You don't commit adultery with his wife. You don't covet his things. You don't lie about him. The first have to do with our love of God. The second have to do with the love of our neighbor. It's right there. And the key here, look at it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all. Now I'm going to play with words here. I have some hate when I do that. To understand the all, A-W-L, you know, through the ear. You come there when you come to appreciate the all, the A-L-L. And until you appreciate the A-L-L, you don't understand the A-W-L. For he who is willing to be pierced through in consecration has come to the place where they come to God and say, not part, but all. May it be so with us. Father, we love your law. We thank you for the Lord Jesus who loves us. We know, Lord, that we will fail many times. And so that causes us to come before thee each and every day, asking for forgiveness and appealing to your goodness and mercy. But Father, we turn our hearts to heaven and we seek to do those things that please you. As the song said, we want to trust and we want to obey. Bless us, we pray, as we go into this world to be a picture and an image of ones that love you and seek to obey and serve you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good night and God bless you.